In a culture obsessed with comfort, the Bible challenges our fundamental understanding of suffering. And here's the primary difference. True spiritual maturity comes not through avoiding pain, but through embracing our weakness. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to take a deep dive into this clarifying truth. In doing so, we'll have a fresh understanding of God's redemptive purpose in our suffering. It's not about our happiness, it's about our transformation. So let's pick up our study in 2 Corinthians 12. Chuck titled his message, Finding Contentment in God's Sufficient Grace.
Saul was taken from this earth and with or without body into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and eyeball to eyeball, face to face, received truth that was not given to other apostles. Verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Scallops is the Greek word translated thorn. It means a sharply pointed stake. Now, what was the thorn? The guesses are numerous. Some say spiritual temptations, others carnal temptations, others opposition and persecution, physical deformity, epilepsy, migraine, serious eye trouble, hunchback, recurrent attacks of virulent malarial fever and its accompanying throbbing head pain, almost to the point of unendurable existence. The answer is, we don't know. You read one scholar, he'll identify the scallops absolutely as this. You read another one, he'll say, it couldn't possibly be this, it's got to be that. You read another one, he'll say, neither that nor this, but I have God's mind on this, it means this. And when you're all through, you want to throw them all away. Nobody knows. And you know what that means? Doesn't matter. That means any handicap or pain you and I live with might become for us the thorn. That leaves it open, doesn't it? Makes anything a possibility. Virtually anything. We don't know. He calls it a messenger of Satan. The enemy hoped to use it to cause the man to defect or to move back away from his calling. And in fact, the Lord used it to bring him to his knees, to weaken him. I don't know if you've sailed much in your life, but if you do like to sail, you've been out on the high seas enough to know that when the gale is strong and the swells are deep and the waves are high, you hold on a whole lot tighter or you are swept overboard, especially if it isn't a large ship. You learn to cling when it's tight, when it's stormy. Paul learned to cling at this time. Interesting tension here. While the enemy's punching and pounding Paul, the Lord's purpose is to humble him, to keep me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn, and that's exactly why you have your thorn, and I have mine. You rarely find pride in people who have been broken apart, split apart in anguish and pain. As one writer put it, pain plants the flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. There's not a lot of pride in the hearts of mothers and dads sitting on the leukemia floors of the hospital today. There's no pride in the life of the individual who has been abused and broken and mistreated and left to die. A very reliable Lutheran theologian named Linsky says, the higher Paul's work was, the more he needed humility. The more divine his work was, the more necessary for him was the constant realization of utter dependence on the Lord. For if he withdrew his hand, Satan would have him in his power. As it is, Satan's messenger can go only so far. Now, I need to remind you here, this is a very intimate series of expressions from this man. I'm not qualified to give you the details of how he felt and what he went through and how it affected him. I can only hit the high points. I know this, had it happened to me, I would have done exactly what he did. I would have prayed and prayed and prayed and pled and pled and begged and prayed. He said, 3 times I asked the Lord that it might depart from me, verse 8. 3 times this man of God went to the Lord and said, Father, please take away the scallops. Lord, I beg of you, remove this pain. Lord, I plead with you, take it away from me. No, 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 said the Lord in answer to him. No. Which gives the answer to all of us today, it is not always God's will that you be healed. It is not always the Father's will that you be relieved of the pressure. It is not the Father's will that everybody be happy. It isn't a wonderful plan he has for everybody's life. Unless your perspective is heavenly, and then it's all wonderful. Because you realize that even in the anguish of soul, you are being shaped and reformed into the image of his Son. And then that is fabulous. But at the time, it is downright hellish and horrible. And the word tragic would fit. 3 times I prayed for the scallops to be removed. He said no. But that's not all he said. Verse 9, God said 2 things and Paul responded with 1. God said, first, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, no, but I will give you sufficient grace to endure. Paul, no, but sufficient grace will be yours. It'll be more sufficient than your strength. It will be more sufficient than what anybody else can give. It will be sufficient for whatever may be the time or length or depth of the scallops. It will be sufficient, more than adequate. And the second thing the Lord says is because power is perfected in weakness. What an amazing statement. I thought power was perfected in success. I thought achievement made me strong. No, no, that's terrible theology. Achievement makes you proud. Scallops makes you weak. And when you are weak, he is strong. What is it going to take to break through our brains to get this straight? When this begins to dawn on us, you'll stop looking for someone or something to blame. You'll start building straw men and then setting them on fire. Say, aha, that's the reason that my misery is so great. No, 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 no. Don't go there. It's not about cause. It's about response. It's not about someone's actions. It's about my attitude. Let's get that. This is equipping you for whatever may hit you in life or me. My power is perfected in weakness. When you're weak, my power goes on display. My power, the power that raised Christ from the dead. Hebrews says, no suffering for this present time seems joyous, but it's grievous. However, at the end, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's a picture of contentment. An old saint of God once prayed, Lord, when will you cease to strew my path with trials and thorns? The Lord answered, my child, that is how I prove my friends. To which the old saint replied, Lord, perhaps that's why you have so few of them. So few of them. You mean God's goal in life is not to make me happy? I challenge you to find it in the Bible. If you can, I'll change my statement. It is not about your being comforted and made happy. It is about your growing up and becoming a man or woman of God. That is not being declared today in most places that call themselves churches. This is not about you. It is about God. Life is about God. I loved it when someone walked up to me at the end of a service recently and said, "You know, Chuck, this series on Paul, it ain't really about Paul, is it?" I thought, well, I thought it was. And he was very insightful. He says, "No, it's about God." Isn't that good? It's about God and how God came out in Paul's life. And that's a wonderful insight. I wish I'd thought of it, but I... As is true, the best thoughts are someone else's, you know. And I got to tell you, he's right. This is about God's working in our lives. So we go back to verse 9. Paul said most gladly that... Most what? Most gladly will I rather boast about my weaknesses? Why? That the power may rest on me. I boast about my strengths, I get the credit. And I keep going in my own strength. But when I boast in what he is doing in the midst of my brokenness and loss and misery and failure and defeat, he comes out on top. And you know what? I love it that way, says the apostle. I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Boy, that's great theology. In my opinion, verse 10 has become one of the most remarkable statements in all the scriptures. 2 Corinthians 12:10. You talk about a verse worth committing to memory. It's a summary verse. That's why it begins with therefore. Therefore, I am well content, look at that word, with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. Don't go any further. The things that we would in our own nature, our sarks, in our own flesh, the things that we would abhor and cut and run from are the very things that gave him contentment. I am content when I lose. I am content when I am weak. I am content with insults. I am content when strong and ugly things are said against me and about me. I am content in distresses. I am content with persecutions. I am content with difficulties and pressures that are so tight I can hardly turn around. Why? Because when I am weak, then I'm strong. Knowing that this brings me to my knees, I find God's strength as I would not otherwise ever know it. Now then, I want to suggest that there is something to remember, something to realize, and something to release in order for the print from this page to come off and to find its place in our hearts, in our lives. First, something to remember. We must remember that suffering is not new. We must remember that suffering is not new. It's believed that probably the oldest book in the Bible is Job, if not the one of the oldest. In Job, this ancient book we read, which by the way is a book about suffering. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Why in the world do we teach our kids other than that? Oh, you know, God made you for success. Oh, really? Where do you find that? Well, that's good psychology. I agree. And there's a place for encouraging and affirming our kids. But let's don't connect just successes with God. Shall we receive good and not also trials from our God? Asked Job when his wife said, "Why don't you curse God and die?" She was so broken. Remember, she had lost the kids too. Don't be too hard on Ms. Job. I've said far worse to people than Mrs. Job said to her husband in rash moments when I was just thinking of that person's good. This isn't about our good, it's about God's glory. The good will happen. But life isn't about you and me, it's about our God. Remember, suffering is not new. We live in shallow, skeptical times. You know that. When hard times occur, you will find a book written on how unfair and unjust God is. You'll find people rethinking God these days. They didn't used to do that. Philip Yancey writes, "A shelf of all the religious books on this subject would cleanly divide into two groups, the older ones and the more modern ones. The older ones by Bunyan, Donne, Luther, Calvin, Augustine, and others are almost embarrassing in their readiness to accept pain and suffering as among God's useful agents. A sense of loyalty and faith in God's wisdom undergirds each one. God knows what he's doing in this world, and these authors do not question his actions. More modern books on pain, beginning with some of the agnostic philosophers of the 19th century and continuing through to many Christians today, contrast sharply. These authors assume that the amount of evil and suffering in this world cannot be matched with the traditional view of a good and loving God. Therefore, many of them adjust their conception of God, either redefining his love or questioning his power to control evil. If you read these two categories of books side by side, the difference is quite striking. It is as if we in modern times think we have a corner on the suffering market. Do we forget that Luther and Calvin and others lived in a world without ether and penicillin? And that Bunyan and Donne wrote their greatest works in a dungeon? Why, we're thrown in a dungeon, we make a list of who to sue. They, thrown in a dungeon, wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. Or some magnificent literary work that still is a part of their legacy and holds us enraptured with the truth and wisdom of their pen. It's nothing new. Don't rethink God just because hard times come. Look within. Hold on tight. He's doing something great. Second, something to realize. We must realize suffering plays a beneficial role. Suffering plays a beneficial role. You know what this will keep you from doing? Finding someone to blame. I'm going to be candid here and say some of you are consumed with that person you need to blame. You see them when you close your eyes, when you wake up in the morning, their face is before you. You nightmare of them through the night. You look for ways to get back and retaliate. And the bitterness of your soul will eat you alive. I know what it is to hate. I hated a man once so greatly, it consumed me until I realized I was the loser and he was the winner. Johnny Erickson consumed 2 years exploring possible causes of her accident. But as Johnny found and later testifies, to the extent that we concentrate on cause, we may well end up embittered against God. This is for my benefit. This will work together for good. This is from a sovereign God who knows the end from the beginning and knows me better than I know myself. My question is not who caused this, but how do I respond to it? Otherwise, I'll never get the benefit of it. I need to remember, I need to realize, I need to release. We must release the idea that contentment requires comfort. We must release the idea that contentment requires comfort. The simple fact, in a most uncomfortable circumstance, contentment is possible. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I've learned how to be abased, and I learned how to abound. And in both places, I was contented. You know what I believe? I believe God's best deliveries are through the back door. I don't believe they're front door deliveries. I thought of that when I came across this letter that was found in a soldier's pocket after they found his dead body. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might endure all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. It's a delicate subject, men and women. It's not easy to speak on this because I'm speaking to people who have known a suffering as I have never experienced. And in no way do I wish to give the impression that I am the model of how to go through it. I more often fail than succeed at that. I could preach it. I just can't live it very well. My heart's often broken. I throw a pity party about every 3 days, wondering how that could have happened to me or why that person's doing that. How shallow I feel my life is at times. So if that's your feeling, I identify with that. Our desire is to grow in Him, in grace and endurance and wisdom. I'm not interested in being happy. That's a byproduct of contentment. I want to know what it is to find contentment in whatever may come my way. That's what I want. It's possible, but it's not usually my experience. I'm not there yet, but I want to be. And if you beat me there, I'd love to find out the secret that I'm somehow missing. It's right there in this chapter. Let's pray. It's a comfort to know, our Father, that your Son is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Though he often must have laughed and had a wonderful time with his 12, how often he must have wept himself to sleep. How enormous was the burden of the sin of the world that he bore. We love him more, our Father, because of what he suffered. Forgive us, our Father, for living in a world of mirrors, for our silly talk and stupid comments to others who are going through a depth we've never known, for our lack of wisdom, for our superficial view of life, for the selfishness, the sheer selfishness brought on by our affluence and ease. You're doing a great work, Lord, in our midst, and I'm grateful. You certainly are doing some things in my own life that I need. And I want you to know, Lord, I give you the entire burden, and I entrust it to you. For the outcome you have, not I. And on behalf of these my friends, whom I love dearly, I pray that you would sustain them in the midst of whatever may be their horror, as they awaken through the night, reliving the pain. I pray that you would sustain them in their anguish and loss. And now unto him who is able to guard us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, Finding Contentment in God's Sufficient Grace. It's just one portion of a much larger study on the life of Paul. Our global audience often tells us how much they enjoy the biographical studies featured on this program. Along those lines, you'll be pleased to learn that Chuck wrote a full-length book on Paul. It's called A Man of Grace and Grit. By reading this biography, you'll feel like you've come to know this biblical hero in ways that will inspire your own spiritual walk. Chuck's biography of Paul reads like a current-day novel, but includes a wealth of redemptive application that will elevate your understanding of God's grace. God helped Paul endure rejection, harm, solitude, and suffering, and God can help you do the same. The book is available right now when you call us at 800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/offer.
Hello, my name is John Shapiro. I serve you at Insight for Living and Donor Ministries. Grace is a gift we freely receive at salvation, but it doesn't end there. Grace is something we deploy every single day. At Insight for Living, it's our passion to guide people, just like you, to the path that leads to God's enduring grace. It isn't a quick fix. It requires that we draw strength from the one who freely grants it every day. Today, I'm asking you to join in this life-giving ministry. Your generous gift to Insight for Living will bring other people to the fountain of grace, where they drink until they're fully satisfied, the living water of life. Thanks so much.
We couldn't provide these daily visits with Chuck Swindoll without the support of friends like you. As God prompts you to give, please follow His leading. Your contribution will allow others to embrace the gift of God's grace just as you have. And so by giving today, you'll have a ministry all your own. To send a donation in the mail, write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes the pleasure of working with friends united in ministry. Tomorrow on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Finding Contentment in God's Sufficient Grace, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.